The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
So this morning we move in Hebrews chapter 3 into verses 7 through 11. And what we're going to find this morning is that the author of Hebrews is going to tell us that the Christian life is like life in the wilderness. The Christian life is like life living in the wilderness. After proving Christ greater than Moses in verses 1 through 6, in verses 7 through 11, the author of Hebrews is going to quote a portion of Psalm 95. He's going to quote verses 7 through 11 of Psalm 95. And in doing so, he's going to really set the stage for the next two chapters. Both chapters 3 and 4 are... The content of chapters 3 and 4 are built around this quote from Psalm 95. Just five verses are going to really kind of direct the next two chapters as he gives us commentary and exposition and exhortation that flow from Psalm 95. And the focus throughout the next two chapters is going to be on Christ's voice. Our hearing Christ's voice, the condition of our hearts, and the ultimate eternal rest that is ours to have one day as we anticipate our entrance into that rest. That's really the focus of the next two chapters. Our hearts, Christ's voice, and that eternal ultimate rest that we will enter into one day. In Psalm 95, David, in writing, looks back to the ancient Israel in the wilderness and uses them as an example to communicate a message to the people in his generation. It's fitting that he would go right to Psalm 95, which takes the people of Israel in the wilderness and uses it in his psalm. It's fitting that he would do that. We just talked about Moses, right? We just talked about the fact that Christ is better than Moses. And so what did Moses do? He led the people of God out of Egyptian slavery and into the wilderness. And so talking about Moses, he's moving to Psalm 95, where the psalmist, David, talks about ancient Israel and Moses in the wilderness as well. And that's the connection, at least the immediate connection for us as we begin this morning. Now, we're going to talk a little bit more next week about the context of Psalm 95, because I think there's some interesting things, some important things for us to understand. As for our purposes this morning, what is clear is that the author of Hebrews believed that the situation facing those to whom he is writing paralleled that of ancient Israel in the wilderness. What the people to whom he's writing are going through, people of ancient Israel also were going through. It's a similar situation in that way. And so he's going to take from Psalm 95, taking from the Exodus, and he's going to use it to make a point to the people that are hearing his voice. See, like the people in ancient Israel, the people to whom he's writing are in danger. The circumstances are such that they are in danger. They're in danger of no longer being able to hear the voice of God. They're in danger of hardening their hearts. They're in danger, ultimately, of not inheriting that which has been promised. So the author of Hebrews, remember, out of a pastoral concern, he's a pastor, he's preaching, he's exhorting in this letter. Out of pastoral concern, he writes to them because, remember, this is all about their perseverance, that they would abide in Christ, that they would hold fast to Christ, that they would consider Christ, that they would not let go and not go back to Judaism just because it would make, they think, life easier. Now, check out this amazing example we have before us this morning of, actually, we have an amazing example of Scripture interpreting Scripture. The psalmist in Psalm 95, which is David, we're told in chapter 4, looks back to the Exodus And he interprets that time in the Exodus in his psalm, in Psalm 95, which we read this morning. So he's going, the psalmist David is going to look back to Exodus, and he's going to interpret that whole situation. And then the author of Hebrews is going to interpret the psalm, interpreting the Exodus. All right? That makes perfect sense, right? Because if you are interpreting something according to Scripture, then you are more likely to be right. And of course, this is inspired, so absolutely right. So here you have an example of Scripture interpreting Scripture. Amazing example. In Psalm 95, the psalmist takes important lessons and themes from Israel in the wilderness, and then he applies it to his generation. The context of Psalm 95 is really the context of worship. Different, a little bit different than the context of Hebrews, yet they're both using the same psalm to make a point, the same time in history to make a point. So the psalmist is going to take important lessons and themes from the time in Israel, from the time in the Exodus, from their time wandering in the wilderness, and he's going to apply it to his generation. And then the author of Hebrews is going to take the psalmist's applications, and he's going to do the same thing. He's going to freshly apply the same historical account and its redemptive themes to his generation as well. Now, this made me ask a question. You say, uh-oh, I know. But this made me ask a question. Okay, why quote Psalm 95? If the author of Hebrews wants to talk about the account of what's going on in the Exodus, if he wants to use it as an example, why not go to Exodus? Why not quote straight from a story in the Exodus, from Numbers or from Exodus itself, from Moses? And this is why I think he didn't do that. Because what this does is help us and those to whom he's writing, helps us all to see the consistency in God's faithfulness from generation to generation to generation. God, as Manny just said, is always the same. He doesn't change. He was faithful to the people in the Exodus, faithful to the people while they were in the wilderness, faithful to bring them into the promised land. He's faithful to that generation. He is who he says he is. What he promises, he does. He's faithful. David uses it about 1,000 years later in the same way, takes that account and shows that God is faithful. God is faithful. And then the writer of Hebrews is going to do that as well. But it's also going to show that while God is consistent in his faithfulness, we are consistent in our sinfulness. God is faithful, and we, people, are sinful. We are bound to the same mistakes, to make the same mistakes. It's a great possibility we will be tempted by the same temptations. We will trip over the same traps and snares. We are in the midst of the same dangers as they were. See, what this does is it shows us that the people of God in every era, including ours, is a people in the wilderness. Moses' generation, David's generation, and now after the cross and resurrection, the church has come, and this generation as well. The people of God are always going to be subject to these temptations and dangers. This is what life is like. You have been redeemed out of slavery to sin and death, out of Egypt, and now you're in the wilderness on your way to the promised land. That's what the Christian life is. You've been saved, and you're on your way to the promised land, to ultimate salvation and rest in God's hands, but you're not there yet. And in the meantime, here you are in the wilderness. The Christian life is life in the wilderness. You are a sojourner. No, you don't stop in the wilderness and build a home. The wilderness is not a place you make a home. The wilderness is a place you're passing through to get somewhere else. So it is true of this Christian life. If you look to this life and to this world to have all your deepest needs met, you are going to destroy yourself. Because this world was not meant to meet your deepest needs. In the same way that the wilderness cannot meet the deepest needs of your heart. You can't put down roots in the wilderness. You will die. It's not meant to support you. You're meant to live, though, dependent on Christ. That's what you have to do in the wilderness. He supplies the manna from heaven. He supplies the water from the rock. He makes the bitter water, when you run across some water in a pond somewhere, He makes it sweet, though once it was bitter. He is the cloud by day and the fire by night that leads you where you should go. You follow Him. You trust in Him. You look to Him. The Christian life is life in the wilderness. The church is a wilderness congregation. That's what we have before us in chapter 3. We have been redeemed. He is our God. He is our shepherd. We are the sheep in His hand. And today we hear His voice. So this morning, as we kind of just look, we're going to do this in two parts over the next couple of weeks. We're going to look at this from far, way up high, first today, and just get some principles down for us, kind of set a foundation for ourselves about what do we need in the wilderness, okay? What does this text say we need in the wilderness? And this is what we need. In the wilderness, we need the living word, we need a hearing heart, and we need to know the way. Okay? We need the living word, a hearing heart, and we need to know the way. All right, first of all, the living word. The therefore in verse 7 definitely makes us go back to where we came, right? Verse 7, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says. So there's the therefore. We want to go before it. We want to try to figure out what's going on. Therefore what? Remember what we did last week when we talked about, we saw that Jesus was the main idea, the subject of everything. We consider Jesus. He's greater than Moses. He is the builder of the house, as son over the house. He is our everything. That's pretty much what all of Hebrews has been about. And so we have up in verse 1, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of your faith. And then we have Jesus is greater than Moses. And he's greater than Moses, verse 6, because while Moses is faithful as a servant in the house, Christ is faithful as the son over the house. And then he says this, verse 6, whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope. Therefore, because of what we just said about Christ, because we are his house if we hold fast. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice. Now, that's why I went through all that, because I'm trying to get you to see that We're keeping the same main idea. The same subject was Christ. We are His house, Christ's house, if we hold fast our confession. And now, therefore, verse 7, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice. The voice of Christ is the voice we're hearing. Now, notice, he's quoting Psalm 95, which David wrote between 600 and 1,000 years before at this time. And he's saying that's Christ speaking. Today if you hear his voice, talking about Christ speaking. And remember, the Psalm 95 is talking about the Exodus. That everything that was happening there was Christ speaking. So we have the glory of Christ speaking then. Christ speaking in the Psalms. Christ speaking while the writer of the Hebrews is writing to those to whom he's writing. Christ speaking then, and Christ is speaking now. Christ is speaking. Present tense. Today, if you hear His voice, He is speaking today, now. Notice, it doesn't say, as the Holy Spirit said. It says, just as the Holy Spirit says right now. This is what the Holy Spirit says right now. And then quotes a psalm from 1,000 years ago. What God said, then He says now. He is saying right now, present tense. Christ is speaking. The Holy Spirit says. The voice speaking in the wilderness to the free people set free by God was the voice of Christ. The people speaking to the generation in the Psalms was the voice of Christ. The voice speaking to those to whom the writer of Hebrews is writing is the voice of Christ. Christ is, once again, our everything. We consider Him. We pay closer attention to the salvation He gives in chapter 2. We consider Him in chapter 3, verse 1. And now we hear His voice. We hear His voice. So He begins in verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, present tense, the Holy Spirit says this right now. The Holy Spirit, third person of the Godhead, says, and when He says, the second person of the Godhead, Christ, speaks. The voice you hear is the voice of Christ. Right? No? Okay. Notice He doesn't give them His own knowledge. He doesn't say, this is what I know to be true. This is what I've experienced. This is what I learned at college. He doesn't say, I've got a prophetic word for you. He doesn't give them His opinion. He gives them Scripture. When Scripture speaks, the Holy Spirit speaks. What do they need? What do you need? What do I need? Truth. Scripture. Opinions. There are time for opinions. Great. Who should the Cowboys draft or something? Good, fine. But when it's life and death, when it's heaven or hell, when it's joy or despair, when it's relationship with God or not, I need truth. I need Scripture. When I need salvation, I need Scripture. When I need perseverance in the wilderness, I need truth, the Word of God, Holy Scripture. I need the Holy Spirit to speak. No opinions will do right now. We can all sit around the fire and hear opinions later. Right now, we need truth. So He quotes. He quotes God powerfully speaking. Almost every time in Hebrews, whenever He quotes Scripture, He uses present tense verbs to speak, to talk about it. It's God who speaks, says. See, it's never He said one time or something. He spoke. It's always present tense. He did speak then. He's speaking now. Where does He speak? He speaks through His Word. That's where He speaks. And that's what you need. You need to hear His voice as He speaks through His Word. That's what you need in the wilderness. This is the living Word of the living God. In Hebrews, it's 35 times God says, 4 times the Son says, 5 times the Holy Spirit says. And it is says. It's God speaking, never out of date, never a dead letter. The culture is never too far progressed that the Bible can't help. There will never be progress outside of the sovereignty of God and His Word. You get outside of the sovereignty of God and His Word, you don't progress. You go backwards. What the Word says, God says. And the Word of God is a living Word. For every age and every person and every season, and all truth is God's truth, and God speaks. God still speaks. So when God speaks, when whatever the Word says, God says, and what God says, He says today. The Holy Spirit says, God says, today, if you hear His voice, today. God speaks, and when He speaks today. He speaks powerfully, authoritatively, directly, plainly, and personally. When God speaks, He speaks through the 66 books inspired in our Bibles. God speaks here. This is where He speaks. There was a time when there were men called prophets and they heard voices. That time is over. This revelation is complete. This book began in chapter 1 telling us that Christ is the final Word. God spoke it many times and in various ways in many different people. But now He's spoken finally in His Son. And this is it, and that's final. The Son is the Word, the ultimate Word, the consummating Word, the fulfillment of the Word. He has made the Word complete. God has revealed Himself to us, and this revelation is complete. This revelation has been accomplished. And God takes this complete, accomplished revelation, absolutely Christ-centered, Old Testament and New Testament, and through it, He continually speaks to His people. Amen? That's the truth before us. Christ speaks. We hear His voice by the power of His Spirit. And our minds and our hearts are transformed. It is a redemptive, progressive, final, consummated, ultimate revelation of God. God is speaking today. It's living and active, Hebrews 4:12. It's an imperishable, living and abiding Word, 1 Peter 1:23. It's a Word that never withers, passes away, but endures forever, Isaiah. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25, don't refuse Him who is speaking. Do not refuse Him. Do not harden your heart. I don't know if you caught it when we were reading Psalm 95, but right before this portion that's quoted in verse 7 that begins with, today if you hear His voice, right before that, God is pictured as the shepherd. And we are the sheep of His pasture and in His hand. And then it says, today if you hear His voice. I think that's what Jesus was thinking about in John chapter 10 when He said, I'm the good shepherd, and my sheep hear my voice and follow me, and where I go, where I lead, they follow. I think so. So when He speaks, we hear. And when He speaks, He says, today, do not harden your hearts. Second point, the hearing heart. When God speaks, notice it's always today. Remember when Moses was turned away to the burning bush and God said, I want you to go into Egypt and get my people. And he said, who should I say send me? And he said, and God said, tell them I am sent you. I am me, always present. Never, God is not I was ever. He's always I am. And here we have God speaking, and of course, the I am would always be saying today. As long as it is today, respond. Hear and respond. And when today becomes tomorrow and tomorrow is today, respond. It's always today when God is speaking. It's never tomorrow. It's never we can put this off later. It's never okay to ignore. It's today. It's always today. It's coram Deo, before the face of God. It's always immediate. There's an urgency in today if you hear His voice. He speaks today, and today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Respond. You may not have tomorrow. Tomorrow might not come. And really what the emphasis here is tomorrow you may not be able. It's very possible any one of us could not make it through this day. It's also very possible that if we harden our hearts to hearing His voice today, doesn't mean that necessarily mean that tomorrow you will be able to. We are so prideful. We picture God as an ATM where we can come and get whatever we're after whenever we're ready. We think we have freedom over ourselves, that we're in control of ourselves. You think that tomorrow you'll be able to. I got some other things to do instead of respond to God right now. I'm not really ready to change my life about that yet. I'll do that later. Thinking that later we'll be able to. Chances are you won't. The tomorrow may never come, or when the tomorrow comes, you may not have the ability. You may not have the desire. It's called hardening your heart. Every time God speaks and you say, tomorrow, later, I don't know about that. I don't think that's what it really says. Something like that. That preacher's long-winded. I don't have to hear. Whatever. Every time that happens, the heart gets a little bit harder and a little bit harder and a little bit harder. A little bit harder. And pretty soon it becomes unbreakable, impenetrable, unsavable. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. To hear God is the disposition of obedience. Throughout the Old Testament, hearing and obeying are almost used interchangeably. To hear God meant to obey God. Because if you're obeying God, it meant you heard God. Well, we've messed that up. It doesn't mean that now. You can hear God all the time. You can even get all the answers on the test right and never apply it to your life and never make it functional in your life and never actually live it. And think you're saved. The heart that truly hears God's voice responds in faith and repentance. The heart that truly hears God's voice says, where you call, I will go. Where you lead, I will follow. What you command, I will obey. What you reveal, I will believe. You are God and I'm not. You are Savior and Lord. I'm trusting you for salvation. I'm going to trust you for everything else as well. He defeated sin and death. And you think, we think, we got better ideas about how we should live. Remember, this is the power of God speaking that created the universe. His voice makes bad men new. His voice makes dead men live. And he's speaking here. And if you hear his voice and you don't harden your voice, today you'll be transformed. Throughout scriptures, there's a constant connection, like I said earlier, between our hearing and our hearts. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. By the way, that verse that Paul wrote, not telling us that, not saying that when it says hearing by the word of Christ, not talking about Christ, about a word about Christ. It's talking about the word as Christ speaks it. We're saved by the word of Christ. Christ is speaking the word. And we're saved when we hear it. We believe the words because of where they came from, because of the mouth who spoke them. We see the connection between hearing and the heart in the parable of the soils. Christ is constantly saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he's not saying that, he's saying, be careful how you hear. In Revelations 2 and 3, Revelation 2 and 3, as he's writing to the letters to the churches in 2nd and 3rd chapter of Revelation, he ends each one with, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. In Ephesians 4, Paul says, you did not learn Christ this way if you have heard him. You learn of him, you believe in him when you hear him. He speaks the truth and you believe it. The one who is speaking, you believe. Every time he speaks, you learn the truth and you learn of him. Every revelation, every commandment is not only something that's for your good and for your joy, but it's something that's telling you more about him and who he is. It's glorious. Three times in chapters 3 and 4, we're going to be told, do not harden your heart. 3:8, 3:15, and 4:7. Do not, they're strategically placed throughout the chapters because it's constantly reminding us, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. Listen. I know this kind of seems harsh. I'm not doing this on the spur of a moment. I've been thinking a lot about it this week. I think that eternities are at stake today. If you do not hear his voice, if you harden your heart to his voice today, you may never get another chance. Whenever the heart is hard, it doesn't hear. Whenever the heart is hard, it puts God to the test. Notice in our passage says from Psalm 95, it says, as in the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. They thought they were testing God, and actually God is testing them. That's how it goes. They thought they were testing God. They were proving him. They weren't believing what he said. They weren't believing that he really cared about them. They just saw a miracle that nobody else has ever seen. The Red Sea split, and they went through on dry land. Before that, they saw 10 miraculous plagues over Egypt that crushed all the pagan gods in Egypt. God exalted and glorified. They go through the Red Sea. Amazing, the power of God on display. And the first day where they didn't get a dinner, and they're grumbling, complaining, wanting to go back to Egypt. The heart that's hard puts God to the test. And notice what he says. I was angry with that generation, verse 10, and said, they always go astray. Where? In their heart. And what does that mean? And they did not know my ways. Going, hardening your heart, going astray in your heart means you don't know him. They don't know me. My people, Isaiah chapter 1, my people don't know me. We harden our hearts to the truth. We invent a little God of our own. This is who I think God should be. This is how I think God should do it. Pretty soon we've lost the truth of who God is. We are living a lie. We have built a little God for ourselves that kind of looks like Jesus, but when we don't like what he says, we can turn him off because we're really the God of our life. This is what's happened. This is what happens to us. This is what happened in David's generation. It's what happened in the wilderness. This is hard hearts manifest. And here you see the heart is summarized by doubting God's goodness, doubting God's ability, doubting that he cares for us, doubting that he's for our good. And when we're all said and done here, that's called unbelief. There is a point in which doubt can just become unbelief. There is a point when we need to say sin is not just mistakes. It's unbelief. A hard heart becomes word-proof, conviction-proof, becomes resistant. It delays responding to the truth, reshapes the truth in its own image, and sometimes, oftentimes, ignores it altogether. And recognize, if we go back, next week we're going to do this some. When you look at the Exodus story, what you're going to see is, what is the mark of a hard heart? Complaining, grumbling. Oh, that hurts. The Bible speaks of dull ears, speaks of itching ears, who are only here if it's scratching that itch. It speaks of deaf ears, but then it also speaks of hearing ears, and those who have ears to hear. Finally, knowing the way. So we have to, the living word, we need the living word. We need a hearing heart. And we need to know the way. Whenever in verse 7, the writer, the author of Hebrews says, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice. So we're talking about today, God is speaking. And then, verse 11, where this little section ends, when he finishes quoting Psalm 95, it says, and I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. In these verses right here, he gives us the context of the Christian life. Where are we? Where are we in this Christian life? We are here today. Christ, chapters 1 and 2, has triumphed over sin and death for us in our place, and he's reigning and ruling on the throne. So, and while Christ is in triumph for us, we are in testing. Christ is triumphed, and we are being tested. And what is future for us is this rest. That's what we're moving towards. And we're to move towards it, thinking about and knowing that Christ is victorious. He has been triumphant. He is our apostle and high priest. He's done all that has to be done to bring us to God. He's doing it. Trust in him on the way. Trust in him on the way. That's the idea in this portion of Hebrews. Remember, everything that Moses did was pointing to Christ. Everything he said, he was saying about Christ. Not only what they saw, but what they heard. Every time they heard the voice of Christ. The promises, the gospel. Are you kidding? The Passover lamb, the sacrificial system, the rock that gave water when it was struck in place of the people. They saw the Red Sea. They came out on dry land as a new creation. These are redemptive pictures. They are seeing Christ. Christ is speaking in all these things, in all these ways. Symbols, types, and pictures. They have the voice of Jesus and they grumble. And they rebel. And they harden their hearts. So the question is, are we hearing the voice of Jesus? That's the question. Are you hearing the voice of Jesus? Are you thinking about him? Do you know your need of him? Do you know what he's done for you? Are you reminding yourself again and again of what he's done for you and who you are in him? You can't do it. You can't make it through the wilderness to the promised land. You can't. Without him, you can't. You are meant to be dependent upon him day after day after day. Today, you are meant to be dependent upon him, hearing his voice, seeking his face. See, what is most important in the wilderness is not a particular sin. If you're doing battle with a particular sin in your life, something you're struggling with, got it, understand, believe me, I understand. And our tendency is to focus on that thing, to stop doing that thing. The writer of Hebrews is telling us to start looking to him. Quit looking at the sin. Look at him. He is what you need. You need to hear his voice. And as we hear his voice, and as we see him and know him, we become more and more like him. On our way to that ultimate rest, that ultimate salvation. That ultimate rest we are on our way to. There was a time in which a man said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There is one who came and said, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I don't show you the way. I don't tell you about the truth. I am it. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Those things are found in me. Come to me. I'm the place those things are found. And you'll make it home.